Well, happy Mother's Day to the mothers. This is one of those special days where we get to honor mom. The ones who put up with us, put up with our kids, the grandmas, the great grandmas, or as I like to say, you have the moms, then the super moms, then the super super moms. So we are so thankful for the mothers this morning. In fact, before we go any further, could I just get the moms to stand up? Could the moms stand up, please? We want to honor you this morning. Praise the Lord. You have the most important ministry God has given on earth. You are blessed. You are blessed, and your children rise up and they call you blessed. And we want to just pray for you. Is that okay? Can we pray for you, moms? Father, we just thank you so much for these mothers. Lord, what a gift it is to celebrate the gift of motherhood. These wonderful women, Lord, bless them. Lord, whatever the prayers are that they have now, the things that are going on in their lives, God, honor those prayers. Show them your faithfulness, Lord. Bless them today. Bless them throughout this week. Bless them through eternity, Lord. We thank you for our moms, Lord. And so may you just touch them, give them a special touch, Lord, as we honor them this morning. We thank you for each and every one of these mothers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, mom. Yes. Now, one of the traditions we have, in case you've noticed, Pastor Joe is not here today. He's spending time with his family. And so he got away with his family, and they're camping right now and just having a special time together. And so even though Pastor Joe is not here, one of the traditions that we have here at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert is we like to read this little book called Love You Forever. And so as is tradition, as we do every year, and with the help of the congregation singing, we're going to read this book together. Special book about mom. Now, there comes a part in this book where once in a while we sing a chorus. And it goes a little like this. It goes, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. So we'll sing that. We'll sing that together as a church when that comes. So we're going to do this, church. We're going to get through this together. So, starts off, a mother held her new baby and very slowly rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she held him, she sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. Isn't that sweet? She's holding the little baby. Well, the baby grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was 2 years old, and he ran all around the house. He pulled all the books off the shelves. He pulled all the food out of the refrigerator. He took his mother's watch and flushed it down the toilet. Sometimes his mother would say, this kid is driving me crazy. You got that picture there. Yeah, I know I was that kid. But at night, or at nighttime, when that two-year-old was quiet, she opened the door to his room, crawled across the floor, looked up over the side of his bed, and if he was really asleep, she picked him up and rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. The little boy, he grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was 9 years old, and he never wanted to come in for dinner. He never wanted to take a bath, and when grandma visited, he was always saying bad words. Sometimes his mother wanted to sell him to the zoo. But at night, when he was asleep, the mother quietly opened the door to his room, crawled across the floor, and looked up over the side of the bed. If he was really asleep, she picked up that 9-year-old boy and rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. Well, the boy grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was a teenager. He had strange friends and he wore strange clothes. He listened to strange music. Sometimes his mother felt like she was in a zoo. But at nighttime, when the teenager was asleep, the mother opened the door to his room, crawled across the floor, and looked up over the side of his bed. If he was really asleep, she picked up that great big boy and rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. While she rocked him, she sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. That teenager grew, he grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was a grown-up man. He left home and got a house across town. But sometimes, on dark nights, the mother got into her car and drove across town. And if all the lights in her son's house were out, she opened his bedroom window, crawled across the floor, and looked up over the side of his bed. If that great big man was really asleep, she picked him up and rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. Well, that mother, she got older. She got older and older and older. One day she called up her son and said, you'd better come see me because I'm very old and sick. So her son came to see her. When he came in the door, she tried to sing the song. And she sang, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. But she couldn't finish. She couldn't finish because she was too old and sick. So the son went to his mother, and he picked her up and rocked her back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And he sang this song. I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always, as long as I'm living, my mommy you'll be. When the son came home that night, he stood for a long time at the top of the stairs. And then he went into the room where his very new baby daughter was sleeping. He picked her up in his arms, very slowly rocked her back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while he rocked her, he sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby, you'll be. That's a hard one to get through. We are thankful for our moms. We are so thankful for our moms. And in light of it being Mother's Day this morning, we're going to read about a mother's pursuit of Christ. a mother's determination to get to Jesus. And so if you need a Bible this morning, I'd like you to slip up your hand. The ushers will bring you one. We'd love to have you follow along with us this morning and follow through God's word. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 to 28. Matthew chapter 15. Everybody's got a Bible. Everybody got to the spot. Open Bibles. Let's pray and ask God to give us open hearts. Father, we are so thankful for this morning. We thank you for this time together, Lord. We pray that we would have hearts that have good soil to receive your word this morning. As we read this wonderful story, Lord, this account of an actual mother who just would not give up, who knew the answer was Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear, hearts to receive your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that your spirit have freedom in this place. Stir our hearts, teach us, grow us up, Lord, encourage us, strengthen us. Whatever it is that we've come into this place desiring from you, Lord, I pray you would meet those needs this morning as we come to worship you. And now we do so in your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, as I mentioned, we are going to see the story of a mother, a Gentile mother, who even despite all odds being stacked against her, as it seemed, did not give up. This mother had such concern and worry for her daughter that none of those things mattered. Didn't matter what the odds were. She did not give up. Her daughter was demon-possessed. And this mother was pleading with, desiring to come to Jesus to see her daughter healed. We're going to see the heart of a mother that would do anything for her child. Do anything for her child. And so Mark chapter 15, if you turn there, we're going to read from verse 21 to 28. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to be looking at Mark also, but Matthew this time, chapter 15, verse 21 through 28. It says, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' And then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Now, it's always important when we're reading these accounts in the Gospels to see if another Gospel has the same account. And in this case, it certainly does. And so what I'd like to do is just put a little bookmark there in your spot. Let's turn to Mark chapter 7, because Mark tells of the same account. And one of the things about the Gospels, when there's multiple accounts being told, I like to describe it as, say you see a car accident takes place in front of your house or in front of you, right? The police officers come, they're going to question all the witnesses. So they ask one witness, "Well, what happened?" And that witness might say, "Oh, I saw the driver run a red light." And then this other car came through on a green light and hit them. And then they might ask another person, what did you see? And they might say, well, I saw the driver coming this way, but I didn't see the red light, but I just saw this car go in front. So you get these different angles of the same account through the Gospels. And the purpose is that we get a full picture of what took place. And so we kind of combine these two sections of Scripture. So Mark chapter 7, verse 24 to 30, the same account. It says, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him. And she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone and her daughter lying on the bed. So, in verse 21, we see that Jesus went from there. From where? Well, he was all throughout Israel. This is the first time recorded here that Jesus actually ministers in his earthly ministry outside the borders of Israel. This is also very important. He's going into a Gentile territory, into the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is very important. We have to first know this. Jesus came to be the king of the Jews. He came to Israel first to come after the Jews. That was his first purpose, to come to the Jews, to see the Jews saved. If we look back in Matthew chapter 10, actually when Jesus sent his disciples out to all the cities of Israel, he said, do not go outside the boundaries of Israel, because the time hadn't come yet to go and cross that boundary. He was still ministering to the Jews in Israel. And then a few verses back, we see that the religious rulers began to reject Jesus, reject his teaching, reject his authority. And that was kind of the straw, if you will, that broke the camel's back, that caused Jesus, now it's time to cross over to Gentile territory. And it's always the case with religion, too. Listen, religion is man-made. Religion is man's attempt to reach God, or godliness of sorts. Relationship is what we have with Jesus. We don't have religion, we have relationship. And that's very important to know. You know, Jesus ministered all throughout Israel, and it was always the religious rulers that came after him, were following behind him, trying to stir up strife, trying to cause people to turn against him. And that's always what religion does. Religion turns people away from Jesus. It always does. Because it's pointing to some kind of a man-made attempt, whether through good works, good deeds, praying this, praying to this person, praying to that, whatever it may be, it's man's attempt to reach God. And it gets in the way of Jesus. Because Jesus reached down to us. He saw us in our sin. We were all dead in our sin. And he reached down to us. He became a man. He became wrapped in flesh, dwelt among us. He dealt with the shame. He dealt with the sorrow, the pain, the suffering. The Bible says that he is one who is acquainted with all grief, all sorrow. He came down to us. He extended his hand down to us. We didn't reach to him. We did nothing to attain a relationship with him. It was him reaching down to us. He initiated it. He initiated the relationship. And so Jesus, for the first time, is traveling outside of Israel to the land of the Gentiles, and he's fulfilling a prophecy here, actually. In Isaiah 49, chapter 49, verse 6, the Lord was speaking a foretelling of Jesus. He says, "You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And so Jesus is actually fulfilling prophecy as he goes outside those boundaries now. He's about to start the Gentile ministry, reaching out to Gentiles. And ultimately, through the shed blood on the cross, that is where we are brought in. But he's reaching out to them now. The ministry is going outside the boundaries of Israel. They rejected him, the religious rulers. And now he begins to minister to the Gentiles and all the nations of the earth. That's important as well. Even the promise to Abraham, it would be all nations of the earth would be blessed. All nations. So this is just Jesus fulfilling more prophecy as if he had to convince us of who he is. The promise, really, comes to Matthew 11, 28. "Come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden." And Jesus said, "I will give you rest." And in reading Mark's account of this story, it says that Jesus entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. He could not be hidden. And it's important to know that they were in a house. They were in a building of sorts. So when we see this Gentile mother coming after Jesus, it's not as if they're just walking out in the wilderness and they're like, "Just go, leave us alone." No, she's in this house and she's crying out. She's crying out to the Lord. Listen to this, verse 22 of Matthew chapter 15. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" A Gentile. It's interesting. She approaches Jesus using a messianic term, "Son of David." By all rights, she had no right to approach Jesus on this ground. She was not Jewish. She was Gentile. She really had no right to come to him as the Son of David. And that's also interesting here because she is putting herself in dangerous territory. She's coming into this house proclaiming a messianic term with Jesus when she is not Jewish. She's putting herself at risk. And she pleads with Jesus and she says, "My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Jesus responds to this crying mother. He was silent. If ever there was a time that we would think, well, our Lord and Savior, our loving Jesus, would come in and save the day and respond to this mother, it would be now. But his silence is not to deter her. His silence is not to discourage her. As we're going to read ahead, there's a purpose in the silence. And let me just encourage you in this. Oftentimes when we're praying, when we're seeking after God, sometimes there are reasons God is silent on a matter. There are times when he's silent. Doesn't mean he's not there. Jesus is there. Doesn't mean he doesn't hear what you're saying. He hears her. But there are times and there are reasons that we don't know, the times that God just remains silent on a matter. And there's always a purpose for it, though. See, it's not to discourage us. See, Isaiah tells us, "Those who wait upon the Lord, he will renew their strength, and they will rise up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." When we wait on the Lord, there's strength there. When we wait on his promises, though we may not hear from him, though he appears to be silent, we wait. Don't give up. Wait. The answer is going to come. The prayer is going to be answered. Wait upon the Lord, and he will strengthen you. He was silent. We don't want to misunderstand the silence. We know that Jesus crossed over into the land of the Gentiles, and he is going to be Lord of the Gentiles as well. We will see that the silence has a purpose. And even the disciples said, Lord, get her out of here. She's bothering us. She won't stop crying out after us. She didn't give up. Even with the silence, even with the disciples coming against her. And then in verse 24, after they cry out to the disciples and they say, send her away, Lord. Verse 24, Jesus answers and says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, I was not sent for you. I'm sent for Israel, the lost sheep of Israel. In other words, she could be very discouraged at this point and wonder why. Why, Lord? Why? Why would you say this? Because it has to come to pass. Jesus isn't finished here. But at this point, we certainly have to admire the patience and the perseverance of this Gentile mother. It would seem at this point that this desperate mother would have every reason to give up. After all, everything was against her. Everything was against her. Look at this. Her ethnicity was against her. She was Greek, Gentile. Her gender was even against her. She was a woman. And in those days, and especially in the Jewish culture, and even with the rabbis, women were looked down upon. Almost second-class citizen. She had that going against her. Even the disciples were against her. The disciples said, Lord, she won't stop crying out. Send her on her way. She's bothering us. And as if that wasn't enough to come against her, Jesus responds with, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She had every reason to give up. She had every reason to say, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this. How do we respond when things are stacked against us? How do we respond when trials come? Testing comes, devastation comes, heartbreak, sorrow. How do we respond when we don't get that thing we prayed for? When we don't get that job we wanted? When we don't get that deal that we were hoping to go through? When we don't get that thing we wanted, whatever it may be? Take it to more of a personal level. How do we respond when our children are suffering? How do we respond when it seems everything's against us? What's our response? You know, everything about us is found in our response. How we respond to Jesus, how we respond to the Lord, how we respond to trials, how we respond to temptation. What's our response? How do we respond? Some of us have children who are wayward. It seems like they want nothing to do with God. No matter what the situation, when we come to a place we don't know why, or we come to that place where we just can't understand or we don't understand how this could happen. How could this happen to me? And whatever it is you're facing, it might seem like odds are against you. But if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, and he is, who can be against you? Let's look at her response. Everything coming against her. She came and worshiped. She came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. She wasn't coming in the traditional Jewish ground anymore, son of David. She was coming to him as Lord, her Lord, and she worshiped him. The silence, the rejection, everything against her, we read in Mark, she fell at his feet and worshiped him. You want to know the key to godly living? Worshiping Jesus. Being found at his feet, worshiping him. It's in that place. It's in that place when we're at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him, when he's teaching us and instructing us, molding us, shaping us, transforming us. We're in the Word. We're in fellowship. We're drawing close to the Lord. And nothing can substitute our worship of our Lord and Savior. There are no works that can substitute. There are no deeds that we can accomplish that will substitute it. I would even say this, even fellowship, coming to church does not substitute worshiping Jesus. It's in our heart. What's our heart doing? Are we coming to church to worship Jesus? Are we coming to sit at his feet? Are we coming like this mother, desperately in need of him, knowing that he's the answer to everything? He's the answer to everything that's going on in our life. Remember what Peter said, Lord, where else can I go? Where else can I go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. Where else can I go? She worshiped him. It wasn't tradition. It wasn't the messianic road she tried to take, but now she made it personal. See, in this story, one of the things that God is doing here, one of the things that the Lord Jesus is doing, is he is helping to extract faith out of this Gentile. Now, keep in mind, Jesus knew all along what was going to take place here. He knows everything. The silence had a purpose. She was trying to come to him on Jewish terms, thinking that I'm sure she had overheard him being called Son of David. She tried to come in the tradition. That didn't work. That's why the silence was there. Jesus says, you can call me whatever you want, but that doesn't matter. It matters what's in your heart. Who am I to you? Who am I to you? You can call me Son of David, but that's just a term. Jesus was drawing out this moment of worship when she would cry out to him as Lord. She worshiped him. There is no substitute for worship, guys. One of the traps that we can fall into at times, you can go to a prayer meeting, and you might see somebody who prays just so eloquently, and you think, oh, and that guy's prayers are being answered. You see God doing things in his life. Oh, that must be it. So you start praying in King James, thinking that that's going to somehow help you. Thank you, thou our Father of heaven and earth, I am in thine hands. And we can pray in King James. That's not the key. And yet another individual can just cry out to the Lord and not only be saved, but healed from drug addiction, whatever sin had a hold of him, and be delivered instantly. And you're thinking, all they did was cry out. Did you cry out in a low tone? Did you cry out in a high tone? How did you cry out? What'd you say? Maybe that's what I have to do for God to hear my prayers. Another person raises their hand and prays, and they're delivered while they're praising God. Did you lift your hand halfway, all the way? Was it two hands, one hand? Try to figure out a formula that God will hear us. There's no formula. It's worship. We come to worship him. And Jesus said, those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we have to be open and honest with God in our worship, knowing that we are sinners, all of us, in need of a Savior. All of us. When we leave this place today, everybody that we come into contact with, they are sinners in need of a Savior. There's a great big hole in mankind's heart, and only Jesus can fill it. Worship works. Formulas fail. Formulas fail, gang. This mother, we admire her, that she would come to this place of worship even after everything that was against her. Keep in mind, her daughter is severely demon-possessed. And we read about those in Scripture who are demon-possessed, and it's not pretty. Tossed to and fro, scratched up, beat up. They are demon-possessed. Her daughter is suffering. Keep that in mind. All these things came against this mother. She wasn't going to give up. D.L. Moody said this regarding worship. He said, many a professing Christian is a stumbling block because his worship is divided. On Sunday, he worships God. On weekdays, God has little or no place in his thoughts. Whoa. I think we've all fallen into that trap before. I think every one of us. We come and worship on Sunday, but where is Jesus on Monday and Tuesday? And then you figure, I'll go to church Wednesday. So I go to church Wednesday and get filled. But then what about Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Our worship should be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Whether it's in the church building, out the church building, Monday through Friday, as Pastor Joe always says, every day that ends in Y, we are to worship the Lord. Every day. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, for Christians, all places are places of worship. All places. You could be here at church. You could be at your workplace. You could be at the grocery store, at the restaurant, wherever you're at. It's an opportunity to worship. In other words, our worship should never cease. You know, when we leave this place, it's okay if you want to just start singing a song of praise while you're driving. It's okay. Just keep your eyes open. But worship the Lord. You want to really blow somebody's mind? Go into a grocery store and when you're standing in line, start singing Jesus Loves Me. Or you have your toddlers do it. And then people look at him like, what? That's the truth. We can worship 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Why? Because Jesus never leaves us. Never leaves us, never forsakes us. And he is with us. Every minute of every day, every hour, he's with us. It's interesting, this term worship. Did you know that the first place in Scripture the word worship is used is in Genesis chapter 22? In Genesis chapter 22, I'm sure you're familiar with the story. Abraham is called by God to give his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved, as a burnt sacrifice. You remember the story? It was Abraham who told his servants, he said, stay here. The lad and I are going to worship, and we will return. The faith that Abraham showed. Well, how could Abraham say such a thing? We're going to worship and we will come back? Because he knew the promises from God. He knew that God was going to make a great nation, many nations from his seed. He knew God would not let anything happen to his son. Why was God calling him to offer his son as a sacrifice? He's drawing out faith. Drawing out faith. And Abraham passed the test. As he was ready to strike his son, an angel of the Lord said, stop. For God has provided himself a sacrifice for you. And there was a ram in the thicket. Why would God do that with Abraham? Why would Jesus be silent with this mother right now? Why the troubles that we face oftentimes in our life? Why do these things happen? Ultimately, to draw us close to Jesus, to increase our faith, to strengthen our faith. Our faith isn't strengthened when everything's going great. We're walking on the mountaintop, dancing through the dandelions, and everything's good. We're not praising and worshiping. It's the tough times. It's the why, Lord? Why would you allow this, Lord? Those are the times. Those are the things that draw the faith out. And our faith is eternal, gang. Our faith is going to carry us into eternity. Our trust, our hope is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And He's going to carry us into eternity. So it's important we have that now. Jesus is drawing out a heart of worship with this mother. And with that comes the assurance of faith in Jesus. And that's the beautiful portrait of just worshiping Jesus. That's why we come to church, to just worship Him, to hear His precious word, to be changed, to be molded, to cry out to God, whatever it may be. But it is to worship Him. In Psalm 29, verse 2, David said, "Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And Psalm 45:11 says, "So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him." Do you know that God desires you? He desires you. Remember when Jesus, at the Last Supper with the disciples during Passover, what did he say? "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this meal with you." Knowing he was going to go to the cross, he was going to suffer and die of a brutal death, being a sacrifice. He was a sacrifice, willingly gave his life. And he desired that. He desired that. Hebrews said it was a joy set before him that he endured the cross. You, me, all of us here this morning, you were the joy set before him that he caused him to endure the cross. He had you in mind. Yes, even this far ahead of time, Jesus had you in mind. He knew us even before the foundations of the earth were laid. Wow. He knew you before you were even born. Knew everything about you. And he loves you. Verse 26 and 27, she worshiped him, but then he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." We got to love this mother. We got to love her. She's persevering. Jesus says to her, continuing to draw out this woman's faith, telling her that the children's bread should not be given to the little dogs. And she immediately understood this illustration about the children's bread, which, by the way, was exactly what he wanted her to do. And she responded, and she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." We read another account in Luke 16. We read the account of a rich man and a poor beggar named Lazarus. And it was Lazarus, we're told in Luke 16, he desired crumbs from the rich man's table. And we remember that account. The poor man was carried away. Abraham's bosom, taken care of. The rich man was suffering in anguish. In Hades. It's interesting in that story. We know the poor man's name, but we don't know the rich man's name. The man who had everything on earth but was missing his relationship with God. We don't know his name. We know Lazarus. And Lazarus desired those breadcrumbs. So she responds with great faith and says to the Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now, when Jesus said to her, it is not good that children give their bread to the little dogs. That is not the same term for that the Jews used for the Gentile dogs. It's not the same. These are puppies. These are house pets. The other term that they have for dogs that we see in Scripture, Gentile dogs, would refer to the wild dogs that would run around out in the streets, tear up trash. They were just filthy animals, and they referred to the Gentiles, us, as such. But that's not the term Jesus is using here. He's using the term little dogs. It describes pets. Pets that would be inside the house. And as children, any of you with children know this, when your little children eat, they are quite messy. And things tend to fall from the tables. We have two very plump dogs. We don't overfeed them. But they know where to find the food after dinner time or after lunch. You know, it's amazing what they find under that table. But they're able to find that and eat that. She says to Jesus, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now, here's the response of Jesus. And this is so amazing. Jesus responds, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Let it be to you as you desire. Mark's account that we read tells us that she went home and her daughter was healed, lying in bed. Peace came upon this little child. It's interesting also that we look at this story, we look at this account. Did you know that there's only two times in the book of Matthew where Jesus acknowledges great faith, and both are with Gentiles? Yeah. Matthew chapter 8, it's verse 5 to 13, is the story of the Roman centurion who comes on behalf of his servant who's sick. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus says to this, to everybody that was listening, he said, I tell you this, he says, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel than this Gentile, this Roman centurion. And now, for this Gentile mother, great is your faith. Both accounts, the Roman centurion and this mother, came to Jesus intercessing for another. Both accounts, Jesus healed from a distance. And I certainly see a spiritual truth in that. And for the Gentiles at this time, spiritually, they were afar off. And it wasn't until Jesus went to the cross on Calvary that they were brought near. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 13 tells us, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles have been brought near. They have been reconciled and redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus. So there's even a spiritual truth in these healings from a distance that we can see there. You know, God's word, nothing in God's word is a coincidence. His word is alive. His word is true. And there's a reason for these. There's a lot to be learned here. This mom had great faith. Now, speaking to moms this morning, maybe you're waiting for breakthrough. Maybe you're waiting for deliverance, healing for a loved one. Listen, mom, keep worshiping. Keep worshiping. Keep worshiping. Keep worshiping. Come to Jesus and stay there. Don't give up. Stay there. Continue pleading. Continue praying. Don't give up. Luke chapter 11, there's a story of a man who, upon having guests arrive late at night, he goes to his friend's house to ask for bread. He actually asks him for 3 loaves of bread. And it's late at night. And the friend says, don't bother me at this hour. Come back in the morning. But the friend persisted. And he kept being persistent. And Jesus said, because this man's persistence, his friend will not only give him the bread he asked for, but he'll give him all the bread he wants. abundance because this man's persistence. Immediately following that story, Jesus immediately teaches us to ask, seek, and knock. The promise from God, ask and it will be given to you. He does not tell us the time frame. Seek and you will find. He doesn't tell us where and when. Knock and it will be opened. In his time, it will be opened. Moms, don't give up. I am a product of a praying mother. I am convinced I would not be here had it not been for praying parents, a mother crying out on my behalf. You have power, Mom. You have power. Come to Jesus and stay there. It's a lesson for all of us. Through worship, Jesus took care of the needs of this mother. Oh, that we would stay at his feet and worship him. And maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're thinking, I need something. Maybe you're missing something in your life. Have you come to Jesus? The Bible makes it very clear that if we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior in public, he will acknowledge us. He will present us to his Father in heaven. But if we deny him in public, he will deny us in the presence of his Father in heaven. Have you come to Jesus yet? You want the greatest gift of all? The gift of Jesus, the gift of eternal life? If you don't have that, I urge you this morning, don't leave this place without Jesus. Dads, children, don't leave this place without Jesus. You've come here for a reason. God's calling you. He's calling you to worship him. He's calling you to say, sit at my feet, child. Worship me and let me take care of everything for you. We serve a good, good Father. If you would like to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, before we do anything else, I want to give you that opportunity. I'd like you to slip your hand up this morning to pray and receive the greatest gift of all, Jesus. Don't leave this place without him. If you need Jesus this morning, raise your hand. I want to pray with you this morning. Don't leave this place without him. It's so important. Praise God. Praise God. We got one there. Anybody else this morning before we close? Don't leave this place without him. Anybody else? Anybody else? This is the most important decision you can make in your life. And right now, God is calling you. Just slip your hand up if you need Jesus. Slip your hand up. There's no judgment here. There's no judgment here. God loves you. Brother, I'd like you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I give my life to you to be my Lord and to be my Savior. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And there's one of the things we want to remind moms this morning. One of the ushers will meet with you. We want to get you some resources to help with your walk with the Lord, and praise God for you. We want the moms to remember, when you leave this place, we have carnations for the mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers. Grab a carnation. The ushers will hand them out. We also have a little gift for the moms. Moms, we love you, but more importantly than that, Jesus loves you. And he never stops loving you. Amen. Let's all stand together for the last song of worship.